Turn to chapter 2 of Colossians. We'll be in verse 16. We'll be working our way towards the end of the chapter. Let me ask you a question, though, guys. Have you seen those apps? And maybe some of you are like, what's an app? But have you seen those apps that track your day, sort of measure your day? You know, the ones that measure, you know, well, when did you wake up? When did you go to bed? Did you get enough sleep? Did you drink enough water? Did you read your Bible? Did you pray enough today? Did you have 10 minutes of silence? If you've ever had those or looked at those, you know what they're all about. They give you a green check mark when you've done it all. When your day's been perfect, you get that green check mark. When your day hasn't been perfect, you get a red X to tell you, bad boy, bad girl, you haven't done a good job. It's got this streak counter across the top so that you can see how many days you've been perfect. But here's what happens when you have that streak counter. It gives you this sense of, I'm doing okay. But there's a problem with that, right? Because what happens on the one morning that you wake up late and you don't feel great? Or your kid's been sick in the middle of the night? It doesn't matter why, but your streak, the number of days it breaks. You've made it 200 days of being perfect, and on day 201, you're back to one day. And when that happens to you, if you've ever had that happen, something small inside of you, well, maybe some of you bigger, but something small inside of you sort of breaks. You're like, oh, I can't believe I wasn't perfect yesterday. I didn't do what I needed to do yesterday. I've lost the streak. You kind of start the next morning, and when you wake up, since the streak's been broken, you feel like you're behind already. You already need to kind of earn your way back to being okay. But maybe it's not an app that you're using that's making you feel okay. Maybe it's a parenting standard that you're trying to hit, but you're not hitting that standard. You're missing it for some reason. Maybe it's a spiritual checklist you've got. Read your Bible. Pray this amount of time today. Make sure you go to church. Stop feeling guilty about feeling guilty. Maybe it's your body that you're constantly negotiating with. What can I eat today? What won't I eat today? How will I treat you tomorrow when I wake up for things I did yesterday? What am I going to put into you, body, because of something I ate yesterday? Well, I ate an extra piece of M&M, and now I can't have breakfast. We're measuring ourselves there. We're wired to believe, guys. We're wired to believe that the way back to being okay with ourselves and with God is through a system that we can manage. There's a lot of Christians that I meet today that they talk about, oh, I do my devotional every morning. And that's their sign to them that they're okay with God. That they do their devotional, that 5 minutes, that 10 minutes. If they don't hit it, they actually feel bad. I've heard them say things like, oh, man, I meant to read my devotional today. I just didn't have time. Okay. But that's how they're measuring themselves. And so we're all trying to protect that streak, whatever that streak is. That every day I feel good about what I'm doing streak. And in Paul's time, these false teachers had shown up in the church of Colossae, and they were telling the believers that Jesus was good. It was a good start, but not quite enough. They needed Jesus plus something, plus the right festival calendar, the right diet, Jesus plus special encounters with angels. Private visions, secret levels of spiritual attainment that the regular Christian hasn't been able to attain. And we see that today in the church as well, where we're told if you don't celebrate the Sabbath, you're not a good Christian. We're told if you can't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Now, none of that's biblical, but it's there. It's a measuring tool that other people use to measure us. I remember when Laura and I were young Christians, there was a woman that was in my wife's life. Praise God, she's not anymore, and she wasn't there long. But this woman constantly told my wife, "I'm not sure you're saved because you're not speaking in tongues. The only way you can know you're saved is to speak in tongues." The amount of untwisting I had to do to help my wife was enormous, because she was suddenly like, "Well, wait a minute, is this true? You know, I'm not questioning my salvation, but why aren't I speaking in tongues?" So this hasn't changed, guys. What Paul will be talking about today and has been talking about for a while is here today. We see it today. You know, in the Jehovah's Witness Church, they have the witnessing portion. If you aren't out witnessing and talking to so many people, you're not saved. In the Mormon religion, you have to go out and do a mission. It's just part of being Mormon. If you meet any Mormon, it's very rare to meet a Mormon, especially a Mormon male, that hasn't gone out and done a mission for 2 years. It's just part of what you have to do to be part of the church. So here's the main idea for today, and I want you to hear it plainly before we open up the text and get into it. And I want you to carry this with you guys. There is no rule or ritual or private spiritual experience that can add 1 ounce to your standing with Jesus Christ. Everything is already there with Jesus. Everything those rules pointed to have already been fulfilled through Christ. And these are the rules we'll be looking at today. So look at verse 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." First off, let me just tell you this. Man condemns, Jesus Christ in the scripture convicts. It's a huge difference, guys, between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation pushes you down. Conviction opens your eyes and allows you to come up. Paul opens here by telling the Colossians, in essence, don't let anyone stand over you with a clipboard on matters of food, on matters of what you drink, festival days, new moons, or Sabbath observance. Don't let them assign you a score. Don't let them be your streak keeper. Well, they're looking at you going, "Wow, you did pretty good yesterday, Mike, but not today. You missed the mark. I'm going to have to give you an X." Look, listen, here's the phrase that the whole passage hangs on. Those things were only ever a shadow of what was coming. They were a shadow. He points them to this. The real substance, Paul says here, is it all belongs to Christ. All these things that were in the Old Testament, under the law, under the rules for the Jewish nation, were things pointing to Christ. A shadow doesn't show itself with nothing else there, does it? You can't have a shadow unless you have something. There has to be something real standing there. We don't have shadows from our thoughts. We don't see shadows from the wind, but we do see shadows from when I stand here. There's a shadow on the floor. Where you're sitting, there's a shadow with you, because there's something real and substantial there. The shadow is just saying, hey, there's something real there. If I'm walking this way to a wall and there's a corner here and I can't see what's around the corner, but someone's standing there and their shadow kicks out and I see the shadow, what can I say? There's someone around that corner. Because it's pointing me to them. They're the real substance. The shadow is just a foreshadowing of what's coming ahead. So that's what we have here. It all belongs to Christ, right? So let's slow down on that word shadow a little bit. Just a little bit. Because it's doing a lot of work here in this portion of Scripture. Now, a shadow isn't a bad thing, is it? It's not a bad thing to have a shadow. As a matter of fact, on a hot day, I like shadows. I like them a lot. A shadow, though, tells you that something real is nearby. If you're walking down the street at noon and you see a shadow shaped like a person, what can you say? There's a real person over there. I don't chase down the shadow and try to have a conversation with it. It just tells me there's someone real there, like I was saying, around the corner. So the Old Testament food laws, the festivals, the Sabbath rhythms, none of them were fake or worthless. So he's not saying all these things that were there were bad things. He's not saying they were worthless things. He's just saying they're all pointing to Christ. They are not the thing. A lot of times we make the not the thing the thing. But what do we need to do, guys? We need to make the main thing the main thing. We need to focus on Christ. Stop trying to, you know, meet all these rules. For centuries, God was casting an outline on the wall of history so his people would know that someone was coming, that the Messiah was coming, that Jesus Christ was coming. And that's what makes it hard when you read the Word of God and you see all these signs pointing to Christ, all the fulfillments that he does of prophecy. That's what makes it difficult for me to go, how did the Jewish people miss this? Now, look, I'm not condemning them because I'd probably be just like them. I have no doubt. I would miss it as well, especially if my religious leaders are intentionally missing it. The problem in Colossae was not that anyone loved the shadows too much. It's that they started worshiping, though, the outline. They started sort of worshiping the shadows, ignoring the person that was already right there in front of them. It had already been there and fulfilled it all. They already had Christ in fulfillment, and yet they were still, these false teachers were saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but you need this plus this. You need to make sure you keep the Sabbath, because what does that tell you? He wasn't enough. You need to keep the food rituals. Why? Because it wasn't enough. He's not enough. He needs something else. Now listen, if the Lord comes to you and tells you to keep the Sabbath, then keep the Sabbath. But don't put that weight on anyone else. Don't be legalistic about it, right? Now, here's the deal. If you tell me you're going to keep the Sabbath, here's what I am going to say to you. Do you work 6 days a week? Because in his word, he says you are to work 6 days, and on the seventh day, rest in the Sabbath. Do you work 6 days a week? There's many other questions I'm going to ask as well, because the Sabbath has more than just, it's the Sabbath day. You know, there's a lot tied back to the Sabbath. And we do know that in the New Testament, and the new covenant, strangely enough, the Sabbath is omitted. All the other nine are left. He leaves out the Sabbath requirement for the new covenant. But there again, don't get me wrong, it's good to have a day of rest. It's good to have a day where you give it to the Lord. You say, I'm going to spend the entire day with you, Lord. All day is your day. Because what is every other day for us, guys? My day. Let's be honest. Most of us, maybe all of us, every day is like, what am I doing today? What do I have planned today? Oh, man, my day didn't go the way I planned it. Wait a minute. Who's supposed to be planning my day? Jesus Christ, the Lord God's will. But I'll be honest. And I'm just being honest with you. Most of my mornings, I wake up, I do my study in the morning. But then the rest of the day, I'm like, hey, it's my day. And I'm corrected on that on a pretty regular basis, and I'm feeling pretty convicted now, even talking about it out loud. But if you're still measuring your standing with God by whether or not you hit your religious performance metrics, right? You got these things I got to do. Got to get up, wake up first thing. I got to pray first thing. I need to do my devotional for 10 minutes. I got to be in the Word for 20 minutes. I got to make sure that I pray again. I sing some praise songs. When I'm in the car, I got to make sure I'm singing praise. All these metrics, guess what you're doing? You're chasing shadows. There's nothing wrong with those things. There again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but don't make them the focus. You're taking the focus off Christ every time we do that. Just don't chase that. You know, the job's already been done. It's been completed. Christ is not the reward at the end of your discipline. You're disciplined enough to do these things. You go, hey, guess what? I did those things, I get Christ. That's not how it works. Though, let's be honest, there's days we act like that. There's days when I pray, I find myself praying, and I go, why am I praying like this? Because I'm like, oh, God, I know you can't do anything for me because X. I didn't do X, Y, and Z, or I failed to do this, or I wasn't great in this, or I failed in this area for some reason. And I have to catch myself. I'm like, wait a minute, that's not the way my Savior operates. He doesn't look at me and say, Mike, you weren't good enough today. I'm not listening to you today. Maybe next day. Maybe tomorrow we'll be okay. That's not the way our Savior operates. And let me tell you, praise God, because if that's the way it operated, he would never hear from me at all. He would never hear my prayers. Because I fail him every day, guys. Every day. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not big ways. I'm not out there doing big, crazy things, but I do little things. I lose my patience. I get a little angry, right? I don't love in the way he asked me to love. I don't forgive in the way he asked me to forgive. I don't think in the way he asked me to think. Well, my Savior doesn't say, well, Mike, try again tomorrow. Now, he does require me to repent, right, to rebuild that relationship with him, to come before him and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. But not for salvation, for relationship. So this week, what does this mean for us? Stop grading your week by your shadows. That's the streak that you're worried about, that checklist that you have in your mind, or maybe you have it in your phone, the I did not do enough tally. You ever feel like that? You just didn't do enough for the Lord? I have days I don't feel like I've done enough for the Lord. I have days that I don't feel like I've given enough of my mind, body, and soul to the Lord. And guess what? He knows that about me. He's not surprised by that when I do those things. He's not like, wow, I'm really surprised that Mike did that today. He's like, no, you know what? Mike's human. He's not perfect. I want you to ask a different question now. It's a question I need to ask as well. Is my confidence resting in Christ, or is it resting in my performance? Is it resting in Christ, or is it resting in my performance? Hopefully for you, 99.9% of the time, it's in Christ. I really want it to be 100%. But if I can get you to 99.9, I'll be really excited. Because for me, I do measure myself by my performance on a fairly regular basis. I just want to be upfront with you guys. Maybe you guys are 100 times better than me. Maybe you're always like, oh, I'm always confident and I'm resting in Christ. I find myself resting in my own strength, trying to rest in my own abilities, my own confidences, and my pride get ahead of me. And then the Lord just gently taps me and says, wait a minute. And I go, oh, you know what, Lord? You're right. I need to stop resting in myself or trying to rest in myself because, I mean, to be honest, there really isn't much rest there. And go back to Christ and say, you know what? I'm going to rest in you. That's where I need to be. That's where my mind needs to be. My thoughts need to be. Now, Paul here, his next warning is aimed at something sneakier, I think, anyway, than legalism. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He warns them about people that would disqualify them and insist on asceticism. Now, honestly, I want to see a show of hands of anyone that uses that in any common way in their life today, that word. That is not a word that we use ever. But what does it mean? Well, asceticism is a lifestyle, right? Of deliberate self-denial. You ever been there, self-denying yourself things? Well, I'm not going to eat that piece of cake. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Whatever it is, you've got the denial for yourself. But it's voluntarily giving up comfort, pleasure, or possessions. But get this, as a spiritual discipline. You think, I'm getting closer to Christ by giving these things up, by giving up pleasure. Take a monk who says, I'm going to give up all worldly pleasures, and I'm going to go cloister myself in a monastery, and there I will have no temptations. Lie, because your mind is the greatest creator of temptation. But I'm going to have no temptations. I'm going to give up all the pleasures. I'm going to live in a cold room on a hard floor, whatever. And by doing this, I'm getting closer to Christ. I'm closer to Christ because I do these things. For us, since I don't think any of us have plans to go to a monastery, it may show up more like this: fasting beyond what's required, or extreme dietary restrictions. Saying, you know what, the Lord only wants me to be a vegetarian for whatever reason. Now, I will say this, and I heard a pastor say this once, and I thought it was super clever, and it goes with my argument. I like meat. Let's just be honest. I like meat. And so what this pastor said, he goes, you know, people that want to be vegetarians because they want to get, you know, be healthy or whatever their reasons are, he goes, let's look at a herbivore and let's look at a carnivore. Look at a cow and look at a leopard. You know, which one's in better shape? So I'm not a big advocate for vegetables. So celibacy or abstaining from marriage. There are people that do this, even within their own marriage. Within their own marriage. They give these oaths like, oh, I'm going to be celibate in my marriage. I'm going to do this for X number of months, days, years, however long. Now you can imagine the impact on a relationship, a marriage relationship like that. Or they say, I'm going to abstain from marriage because Paul wasn't married. They think, well, that'll get me closer to the Lord. Now, Paul does say, if you can, this is a great blessing. But for the rest of you, everyone else listening, for the rest of you, get married to avoid the temptations. Maybe you say, I'm going to be poor by choice. I'm going to live in discomfort. I'm going to intentionally live this minimalistic life because by doing this, I'm getting closer to Christ. Or maybe it's physical hardship, sleep deprivation, harsh living conditions, self-inflicted discomfort. I don't know if you've seen this, but every year during the Easter celebration, there are parts of the world where people walk down the street and they flagellate themselves. If you don't know what that is, it's taking a whip with multiple heads on it and just hitting themselves on the back as they walk and allowing other people to flagellate them because it's spiritual. Listen, I can tell you right now, that's not going to get you closer to God, so you don't have to go out and try that. Some people just withdraw from normal society. Like I'm talking about the monks. I'm going to leave. I'm going to be by myself. I'm going to live in silence and solitude. The underlying logic here, though, is usually that the body and its appetites are dangerous for us. So there's a good starting point for why they want to do it. Hey, these things aren't good for me. I know they're not good for me. Okay, I get the logic right there. But they believe that punishing or restricting the body purifies the soul and earns spiritual credibility. You ever met those people? Well, look at me. You know, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Our huge streak that we used to give awards for every year was who didn't miss a day of church. We literally give out certificates for that. There was one woman who had been there 50 years without missing a day. Now, I'm not sure that's even true, but they said it was. They said the record showed her every day there for 50 years. And we were to celebrate that. That's legalism at its purest. That's asceticism at its purest. And that, you know what? I don't know the woman. I was just a young little lad at the time. And if she's been there 50 years, she was probably significantly older than I was. So I didn't really know her. But I don't know. Maybe she wore it like a badge. Oh, yeah, you've been coming to church well, but I've been here 50 years. I haven't missed a day in 50 years. And that's dangerous. It's false. And Paul's saying, hey, watch out for this. He also warns that these individuals are false teachers and that this will disqualify the believers in Colossae through false humility, angel worship, and obsessions over visions. These false teachers are telling them, these are other things you need to be looking for. You know what? We hear that today in the church. Today in the church, I see things all the time online where people are teaching about, you know, visions from angels. I get visions from angels all the time. I'm like, really? Okay. I physically hear the word, the Lord's voice. Really? Not once. I'm not denying a one time or maybe even a more than one time sort of thing. I'm not denying that because I know the Lord can present himself however he'd like to present himself. But when someone's telling me they're constantly hearing the word of the Lord audibly in the room with them, I think one of two things. Either you have a much better walk than I do, or you're hallucinating. And is that a third? You're lying to make yourself seem superior. There again, the Lord can present himself however he wants. I am not putting a limit on the Lord's presentation of himself. What I am saying is when I see people waving it around like a badge of honor, I have to wonder, why? Why? And typically what I find that these guys are false teachers. If I listen to their full teachings, I go, oh, this guy, he's as heretical as they get. You know, the fact that someone believes that the same pastor every Sunday can lay hands on everyone he touches and they're healed. I'm like, dude, send that guy to the hospital. Don't stay in the church. I want you in the hospital. Don't heal the guy with a hurt toe. Heal the kid that's dying of cancer. But it's to show themselves to be better. And Paul's warning of this. He's saying, look, your own fleshly thinking is dangerous. Their fleshly thinking is dangerous. This is not how Christ determines your worth or your walk with him. He doesn't say measure them by the weird things they do. He says measure them by their fruits. You can look at their fruits and say, oh, wow, I can see the fruit in your life. I can see where the Holy Spirit's been working. I can see the changes in you. You know, not by the number of visions you've had, not the number of times that God has spoken to you audibly, not by the way you keep the Sabbath, not by the visions that you have. Do not find yourself measuring your walk in a way that makes you prideful. If you find that you're being prideful about your walk, that's probably time to step back and evaluate your walk. There's nothing wrong with getting up and reading every day. Nothing wrong with spending 2 hours praying. Nothing wrong with living a minimalized life. Say, I don't want a lot in my life because it's confusing or cluttering or hard on me or it takes my attention away from God. That's fine. Just don't put a little label on your body. Oh, yeah, this is how I know I'm good with God. I've got a clean house. I have minimal things. I take pleasure away from my life intentionally so that I can prove that I'm a better Christian. I have a deeper walk. That's not true. It's not true. Paul here, he pictures the church as a body, though, right? He says Christ as the head. He's saying the head here. He's talking about the head. This is Christ, the source that every joint and ligament draws from. We can live without our hand. We can live without our foot. We can live without a leg. We can live without a lot of things. But if I take away your head, you ain't living long. You know, that's why in the medieval days, they executed people by cutting off their heads and not their feet. The head is the most important thing, right? It operates everything else. Everything operates from the brain. Your heart can be pumping great, but the brain ain't working. There's not a lot going to be going on there. We can do some things that look extremely spiritual, right? We can chase an experience, which a lot of people do at church now. They chase that experience, that feeling. A vision, a feeling, a level of intensity no one else has reached, right? And still have quietly let go of the head. Let go of Christ. He's no longer the center. I've watched people build entire identities on a single powerful spiritual moment from 10 years ago. They talk about it like a trophy. Meanwhile, their actual day-to-day connection to prayer, I mean to Jesus, through prayer, honesty, repentance, trust, and I look at them, it's gone cold, guys. They don't have that anymore. They're still living on that one little thing. That's their whole identity in Christ. That experience with Christ has become the idol. Now, if you've ever had a dream from the Lord, you know, where you feel like he's actually come and spoken to you in a dream or in a vision, that's awesome. It's an amazing moment. I can honestly say I've only had one in my entire walk with the Lord, one very clear, crystal clear vision from the Lord, in which I felt he was directly talking to me in this vision. But it's not my idol. I don't base my Christianity around the fact that I had a vision from the Lord. Actually, more of a dream. But nonetheless, I don't go around, oh, man, this is how I know I'm a follower of Christ. I had this amazing vision. Have you had a vision? Have you had a dream? Oh, you haven't? Too bad. I'm better than you. I got a better walk. Maybe you should listen more to what I say because I had the vision. You didn't. Right? I don't want it to become the idol. Jesus Christ needs to be the center of everything in my walk. Whatever he allows me to experience, praise God. I love it. You know, I hear people all the time talking about, they go out on the streets and like, man, I went out witnessing and I had 3 people give their life to Christ. Well, that's cool. You know, oh, but that's just one weekend. Every weekend, 3 people give their life, or 5 people, or 8 people, or 1. I don't care how many it is. And I've told you guys this before. I was on the streets of San Francisco for 5 years. Not a single person, to my knowledge, gave their life to Christ. I shared the gospel with hundreds, if not thousands, of people on any given Friday night. And not a one. And I say that because I also don't want that to be an idol as well, that I went out there every night for 5 years. It's not my idol. It's not my identity in Christ. Did I do it? Yes. Did God allow me to do it? Yes. Did he allow me to have the experience? Yes. Did he give me the strength and the courage to do it? Yes. My walk with Christ wasn't defined by that. That's just me being obedient to my Lord. That's all that was. If you've been chasing a feeling, a mountaintop, a next level of spirituality to feel legitimate, let it go. You ever heard people say, I like that church, but the worship just doesn't feel enough. Or I went to a church, the teaching was okay at best, but the worship was next level. Oh my gosh, I walked in, the drums, the beats, oh, it was amazing. And I just, whoo, I can't wait to go back next week. Well, how was the teaching? But the worship was amazing. They're chasing the feeling. They talk about their kids at church. Oh, you know, I took my kids to this church. How was the church? The Bible teaching was amazing. How was the children's ministry? It was okay. It was just kind of small, like, you know, it's normal. And I'm like, well, what are you looking for? Well, I want one of those places where they have, like, gym sets and gymnasiums, and the kids walk in, and the kids walk out, and they're amazed and blown away, and they come home. They can't wait to go to church next week because they get snacks, and they get treats, and they get to wear costumes, you know, whatever. I'm like, you're at a church that has solid teaching so that you can be built up, so that you can raise your kids up in the Word of Christ. Don't count on the church to do it, but they've made the kids' ministry the idol. They've made it the focal point of church. They've made the worship the focal point. Listen, and it shouldn't be about a man teaching as well. There's so many good teachers, and I mean that from teaching standpoint, so many good teachers that don't teach the Word of God. They are phenomenal teachers, though, in the sense of they get up there and they entertain you and they keep you sucked in. You know, I can see when I watch different false teachers, because I like to keep track of who's teaching what, so when people come up and say, oh, I like this guy, I can go, well, let's talk about that. I also like to keep track of the guys that are solid. Like, oh, man, this is a guy you need to listen to because he's solid. He is in the Word. He's teaching it exegetically. He's doing amazing. So you can't make anything at the church an idol. The reason I go there is because whatever. The reason you go there is because the Word of God is taught. The Holy Spirit's there, and you want to be in the presence of God. That's why you go to church. So these people that are chasing this, I pray for them. We pray for them this morning. People that are at churches that are false churches, you know, that are teaching false doctrine. They're heretical. Now, listen, not all of the things we talked about make you heretical. Good worship doesn't make you heretical. Good teaching doesn't make you heretical. I mean, my point being is there are the people that chase. They go to bad churches for the wrong reasons. They go there because of the idol of the awesome worship. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here's what Paul is asking these Colossians here. If you've died to Christ, died with Christ to the elemental powers of the world, right? He says, why are you still living like you owe them something? Or why are you still tying yourself back to these things? You know, he's saying you've been taught who Christ is, and yet you're allowing these false teachers to come in and teach you things that are not right. You don't owe anything to these things they're teaching. You owe it all to Christ, he's saying. Your allegiance is not to the world. Your allegiance is to Christ. And he's saying, why do you submit to this list? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Rules built on nothing but human instruction about things that were going to perish. He says these are things that perish. As soon as they're touched and used, they're gone. He's laying out solid questions for the believers in Colossae, and he's laying out solid questions for us. You know, for us, we need to look at our lives and say, are there things in our life that we feel like we still need to be doing, that we owe? Not because Christ has asked us to do it, because we think it just makes us a better follower of Christ. Because some man has told us, or woman has told us, this is how you do things. Tying us down, right? Legalism. Now, the phrase elemental spirits, if we look at it in Greek, refers to the basic building block forces that people in the ancient world believe ran the universe. These sort of basic building blocks. So think of it like this. The ancient version of believing there are invisible cosmic rules you have to keep. And if you don't keep them, bad things happen. We see some of that today, right? But it's superstition dressed up as spirituality is what they've done. You know, well, you got to do these things. If you don't do these things, bad things are going to happen to you. You know, we look back on the ancient history, ancient people, we probably in some ways kind of scoff, like, man, they're so dumb. Why would they believe these things? You know, but let's be honest. We've got a lot of our own things today that people have. I mean, in elementary school, I grew up with so many superstitions, I didn't know what to do with them all. Don't step on a crack, break your mama's back, right? Different things like that. I was like, man, you know, so I'm like going, I'm like trying to jump every crack for, you know, 12 years until I realized it was dumb. My mom was going to have a broken back. But I didn't want to step on it because I believed it. Man, it told me. You know, as actually a teacher, a preschool teacher, it told me. So for a period of time, I believed I have to watch out for cracks. But Paul here, he says, you've already died to this system. You've already died to the world system. Stop being one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Just go ahead and take your foot and lift it over top the other side and put it firmly in Christ is what he's telling them. Forget about the world system. And then he warns them here, though. He says, hey, guys, I need you to know this. These things they're going to tell you, and they are telling you, they look like wisdom. They feel like wisdom. You're going to hear them and go, that actually sounds pretty solid. Have you ever heard someone tell you something biblical? And for a moment, you go, yeah, it kind of sounds, yeah, maybe that is right. But then the Holy Spirit says, wrong. Or you go home and you check the Bible to see what they've told you, even though it sounded right. It sounded really wise wisdom, right? And then you look and you go, that's not what the Bible says about this. The Bible says something totally different about this. But on the surface, it's going to sound wise. I mean, I don't know if you've ever listened to Joel Osteen teach. I have. Listen, I spend time listening to these teachers because I want to know what they're teaching. So when people come to me and say, what about so-and-so? I can say, hey, this is you got to stay away from them. Or, yeah, they're solid. You can listen. I think it's a good idea to listen to this man teach. But if you listen to Joel Osteen, he's impressive. Here's a guy teaching in front of 20,000 people or whatever it is. He sounds wise. He sounds like he's giving you good advice, like he's a good friend standing up there just telling you the things you need to do to make sure your life is good. He is a fox in sheep's clothing. He is a false teacher. He's a heretic. But all these people sitting there, they're like, that sounds like wisdom. Because they don't know any better. Why, know why they don't know any better? Because they're not in the Word of God. When you're in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, the Holy Spirit, first off, is going to go like, I'm going to ring the bell so you know there's something wrong here. You may not know exactly what's wrong, but something's wrong. You ever done that? You've had somebody tell you something? Like, I'm not really sure what's wrong, but I know there's something wrong here. Then you go and you look in the Word of God and you go, that's what's wrong. That is wrong. But it sounded impressive at first. It sounded like wisdom. So he said, be careful of this. And he's going to say this self-made religion of harsh treatment of the body, extreme discipline, it looks impressive. Let's be honest. When we see people do things that look hard, we're impressed. Man, you fast how long? That's really impressive. You gave up all these things to follow Christ? That's really impressive. And I'm not saying some of those aren't bad. I'm just saying, you know what? They built their religion. These guys that are coming in, these false teachers, are building a religion around this. They're saying Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. It's no Jesus plus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But people respect people that sacrifice. Let's just be honest. I do. I see, like, you know, I watch my son and how much he sacrificed to do things in the Marine Corps. Man, I don't want to do that. I'm never going to do that. I never would have done that. I would have quit the first week. You know, I was in the Marines, but I wasn't that Marine. So, you know, Paul says here plainly, it has zero actual power to stop the very thing it's trying to fix. And that's our sin nature. We can't white knuckle it, guys. It's not going to work. So here's what I want you, want to say to you as we close here today. If you've never actually put your trust in Christ, and I'm hoping everyone has, if your whole religious life up to this point has been about rule following, right? Check marks, checklist, trying to stay on the right side of that invisible scorecard, whatever that invisible scorecard is for you, I want to invite you right now to stop chasing that shadow. Forget about the shadow, right? And turn to Jesus. The shadow is pointing to Christ. That's the only thing it's pointing to, is Christ. He's not asking for your discipline. He's not asking for anything but you to surrender. Just surrender to Him. If you're a believer who simply drifted back into that performance mode of Christianity, which I run into a lot of Christians like this, I want to invite you back to reality. You already died to that system. That system no longer has a hold on you. You don't need to re-enroll. You get to rest today because Jesus earned it for you. He went to the cross for you. Shadows can't save us, guys. A lot of people walk around thinking the shadows can save them. Only Jesus can do that, guys. And if you're a follower of Christ, here's the awesomeness. He's already done it. He's already done it for you guys. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the warnings that Paul has here. Father God, it's so easy to think that these are for someone else. Someone 2,000 years ago in a church in a land far away from where we are today, Lord. But Lord, these warnings, these admonitions are for us as well, Lord. Father, I pray that our eyes would stay focused on your Son and your Son alone, Father God. That we would not allow the shadows of the world that are there pointing to Him to be our focus. We don't want to focus on those shadows, Lord. We want to focus on your Son, Father God. Father, I pray you would give us wisdom and discernment when we hear teaching that is false, Lord. Maybe it's not big and bad false, but maybe it's just enough false to be false, Lord. And it sounds like wisdom on the outside, but Lord, I thank you that your Spirit gives us discernment and we know that it's something wrong there. And Father, I just pray that we would be like the Bereans and we would go and check the teaching just to make sure that it's solid and it's biblical and it's from you and not from man. Father, I pray for those in this world today that are under teaching that is false, that are sitting under a pastor that is a wolf and not a sheep, Lord. And Lord, I pray for them that their eyes would be open, that the Holy Spirit will be speaking clearly to them and that they would allow their minds to hear the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that they would not just sit there and say to themselves it's wrong, but they would get up and walk away, Father God. That they would go and find a church that loves your word, that loves you, Father, that makes you the center of all things, Father God, and that there are no check boxes or check marks we need to make outside of giving our life over to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray for this week we have opportunity to speak truth into people's lives. Lord, I pray this week that we would have an opportunity to walk in a way that brings glory to you and to your kingdom alone, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just give us the boldness to speak truth in love to all those that are lost, to those that are misguided, those that are being led under false teaching, Lord. Father, we just pray for those opportunities. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.